We're going to look together at some words in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Neglect is a bad thing. Some people neglect their gardens until they're overrun with weeds and brambles. Others reject their neglect their cars and fail to have them serviced, and then the car breaks down one dark, stormy night. Then you read court cases in the paper of those who've neglected some poor animal, and you see a picture of some tragic, emaciated animal there in the papers. People are horrified by that. Some people neglect their own health. One thinks of John Calvin, the great theologian, who worked so hard in spreading the gospel that he totally neglected his health and eventually burned himself out with a complication of some 20 diseases. Yet other men neglect their wives or children. That's dreadful. In a sense, there's something noble about a man neglecting his own health, though we shouldn't do that. But there's something dreadful about a man who gets married and has children and then neglects his wife and children. But there's one kind of neglect which is even worse than that and extremely dangerous. The worst kind of neglect of which any man or woman could ever be guilty. And it's mentioned here in Hebrews 2, verse 3, and that is to neglect the salvation which is offered to us in the Christian gospel. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There are two main ways in which people neglect salvation. One way is just to ignore it completely. Some Bible versions use the word ignore at this point. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Well, that is terrible. That is the worst form of neglect, to ignore something completely, whether that be your house or your car or your garden, and certainly if that should be your husband or your wife or your children. To ignore them, that is ghastly. But that is what many people do. That is what the vast majority of people sadly do with the message of salvation. They neglect it. They ignore it entirely. They don't want to hear about it. They even get annoyed if you try to tell them about the gospel of salvation. It's not just atheists who react like that. There are many religious people who do so. There are churchgoers who do that. But they don't want the gospel. They don't want to hear about salvation when they go to church. I've known people get very angry in church because I preach the gospel of salvation. The church to which I went in the city of Norwich, the last time I preached there, some 53 years ago, the last time I preached there, a number of people stormed out. Threw their hymn books down, slammed the door as they went out. They were very angry because I preached the gospel of salvation, how they could be saved. Very angry indeed. So it's not only atheists totally outside the church who neglect the gospel of salvation. It's sometimes people inside a church building do that, and that is tragic. Roger Carswell tells us that he was invited by a group of people in the NHS to preach at their carol service in a certain church. But one of the church officers objected and had the appointment cancelled, and he said, "I don't want the gospel preached in my church." What a dreadful thing for a clergyman to say, "I don't want the gospel to be preached in my church." Totally ignoring, you see, the way of salvation. So even people who profess to be Christians can do that. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who does that. You've heard the gospel many times, but you're not bothered about it. You neglect it entirely. You go out of church, and you never think of it again, about the salvation Jesus Christ secured when he died upon the cross. You never think about it. You're totally neglecting it. But there's another way in which we can neglect the way of salvation. That is, if as professing Christians, we turn our backs on it and renounce it. That is what some of these Hebrew people were in danger of doing, of turning their backs on the Christian gospel of the way of salvation. They were having a hard time. They were facing much persecution. Some of them were losing their property because they were Christians. They were in danger, you see, of turning their backs on what they'd heard about the way of salvation. They were in danger of renouncing the Christian faith. That would be a terrible neglect of the way of salvation. So what I want to do this morning is to show you just how great this salvation is and how awful, therefore, it is to neglect it in any way, whether that by be ignoring it completely or turning our backs upon it. Are you a Christian? I want to show you that the salvation which you have is the greatest thing in the world, and you should thank God for it every day of your life, and that you must never, never, ever think about turning your back on it. Are you a non-Christian? I want to show you that the salvation offered to you in the Christian gospel is the greatest thing you could ever hear about, and the greatest thing you could ever receive, and you must never, never neglect it. One way of gauging the greatness of the salvation is to look at the plight, the calamity from which we've been saved, if we are Christians. The plight from which we've been saved. You look at the burnt out shell of a house from which his family escaped, and you say, they had a remarkable escape, a remarkable deliverance. You look at a mangled wreck of a car on the motorway, and you see that the people got out of it safely, and you say, they had a wonderful, remarkable deliverance. You gauge the greatness of the deliverance by looking at the plight from which they were saved. But it's just like that in the spiritual realm. We can see the greatness of our salvation if we consider the plight from which we've been saved. For instance, we've been saved from the guilt of sin. Before we became Christians, we were guilty and defiled in God's eyes. We were guilty of breaking his laws. We were guilty of rebellion against our Maker. We were guilty of defying the Lord of the universe. Instead of loving God and living for God and putting him first, we spent many years ignoring him and just living for ourselves and our own pleasures. Instead of worshipping the Lord, we worshipped ourselves and our pleasures. We were guilty in his sight. Guilty of selfishness, guilty of pride, guilty of jealousy, guilty of so many sins. To stand as a guilty person before a crown court judge must be bad enough. But to stand before God at the judgment day and to say, I'm guilty of a lifetime of sin and rebellion, must be awful. We've been saved from the guilt of sin. We've also been saved from the bondage of sin. One of the terrible things about sin is that it not only makes us guilty in the sight of God, it makes us slaves. It holds us in bondage. It grips us. And that is tragic. That's how we were at one time. Gripped and enslaved and mastered by such things as selfishness and greed and covetousness and pride and jealousy. Sometimes we try to shake ourselves free of these things. Sometimes at the beginning of the new year, we made a resolution that we'd be better. And our resolution lasted less than a day because we were enslaved by sin. We were enslaved by greed and pride and things like that. We determined we'd be better. But no matter how determined we were in bondage to sin. But wonder of wonders, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us from that bondage. We sing, "Joy fills my soul. Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me." If you're not a Christian, you're still guilty. If you're not a Christian, you're still in bondage, enslaved by sin. But Christians have been saved from it. First of all, of course, we've been saved from the punishment of sin, from everlasting punishment and hell. That's where we were heading because of our sin and our rebellion against Almighty God. We were hurtling headlong to endless woe in hell. That's the worst thing about sin. It not only makes people guilty before God, it not only enslaves people, it destines them to eternity in hell, a place of everlasting punishment. That's not very popular these days. Many people don't even believe it. But those of us who are Christians, thank God for this great salvation, because we've been saved from a great peril, the guilt and the bondage and the punishment of sin. That's one way of seeing the greatness of our salvation. Another way of grasping the greatness of our salvation is to think not only the plight from which we've been saved, but the position to which we are saved. The position to which we are saved. Let me illustrate what I mean. If you've read the story of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, you will remember that as a child of 5 years of age, he was saved from the blazing rectory at Epworth in Lincolnshire. Just in the nick of time, a man climbed up and snatched him through an open window. And John Wesley was saved from that burning inferno. But he was saved to become one of the greatest preachers this country has ever known. The position, you see, to which he was saved. Something very similar happened to Dr. Lloyd-Jones when he was a child. He was thrown from the upper story of a building, the house, into the arms of people below because the house was on fire. Saved from terrible peril, but saved to become a Harley Street specialist and then the greatest preacher of the gospel in the 20th century. Well, those who are Christians have been saved from the burning flames of God's wrath to become children of God and heirs of heaven. That's the position to which we've been saved, children of God and heirs of heaven. We're members of God's family. We enjoy his love and care and protection. He watches over us and cares for us, plucked us as brands from the burning to become the very children of God. And not only that, but to become heirs of heaven as well. Instead of being on our way to an eternal punishment in hell, we're now on our way to eternal glory in the heavenly realm. The moment we die, our souls will go to be with the Lord in glory. And then when he comes again, our bodies will be raised from the grave, glorified into perfect bodies, and body and soul will live in God's eternal kingdom, where everything is perfect and everything is peaceful. And if you were to become a true Christian, my friend, today, not only would you be saved from a terrible possession, a terrible peril, you'd be saved for a wonderful position, a child of God, and an heir of heaven. Then we can see a little more of this greatness of our salvation if we think of the planning that went into it. You remember that time in July 1976 when the Israelis rescued 106 hostages from Entebbe Airport in Uganda? A plane carrying a lot of Israeli people had been hijacked and were being held in as hostages in Entebbe Airport, over 2,000 miles away from Israel, and were being threatened with death. But commandos from the Israeli Defense Force rescued them. An astounding rescue. But the amazing thing is the planning that went on to achieve that rescue. They spent weeks planning it. Weeks planning it. But they accomplished it in 90 minutes, rescuing so many people as hostages. Likewise, the time when the SAS stormed the Iranian embassy in London and rescued the hostages there. We were all astounded at the meticulous planning that went into that rescue. But it's just the same in the spiritual realm. Think of the planning that went into our salvation. Way back in eternity, before the world began, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ knew that we would sin. They knew that we would become rebels. God knew that the perfect man and the perfect woman he created would sin against him. God didn't ordain their sin, but he knew it would happen. But way back there, before he created them, he planned this way of salvation. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you saved? It happened earlier this year, maybe, last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. That's when you experience salvation. But it was planned by God thousands of years ago, even before the world began, that you would be saved, and how you would be saved through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This salvation which is offered to you as a non-Christian is a great salvation because it's been planned by God from before time began. It's as great as that. Yet people sniff at it, reject it, and spurn it. A lot of nonsense, they say. But God planned it long before you were born, long before the world was created. Yet another way of grasping something of the greatness of this salvation is to think of the person who actually saved us. If you were saved from a burning house by an ordinary mortal, it would be wonderful, and you thank him for it. But if Prince William, for instance, were passing your house and saw you trapped in a burning inferno and ran to rescue you, well, you'd talk about that for the rest of your life. I was rescued by Prince William. The person who rescued you makes it all the more amazing in many ways. The future king of England and the Commonwealth rescued me. Well, the person who secured our rescue is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Not some future king of the United Kingdom, but the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords, and the ruler of the universe. He described in all his glory in chapter 1 of this letter to the Hebrews. He's the Son of God, verse 2. He's equal with God the Father in every way. He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He's far greater than all the angels. That's the main message of chapter 1. Indeed, according to chapter 1, verse 6, he's worshipped by the angels. He's the one who shared with God in the creation of the universe. Verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. He rules over the universe. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. That's the person, Christian friends, who has saved us. Not a mere man, not a mere teacher, not Mary or Buddha or Confucius or some other religious leader or some other mystic. The person who saved us is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. He saw us in all our need and ruin and hastened to rescue us. The wonder of that. At the first ever Christian conference I went to as a new Christian with a girl who was to become my wife, someone sang a solo. It was the first ever Christian conference I'd ever been to. Someone sang a solo, and I've never forgotten it. Went like this, down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Saviour came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger to his own a stranger, stooping to win, to woo, to set me free. Oh, how I love him. Oh, how I adore him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator became my Saviour, and all God's fullness dwells in him. The great Creator became my Saviour. Why is it that men and women refuse their salvation? Why is it that they're not interested? They'll do anything. Get a little bit of news about some earthly prince. But they ignore this great person who's achieved the salvation for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, again, in addition to that, another way, the best way of grasping the greatness of the salvation is to think of the price, what it cost, what it involved in the way of sacrifice and cost on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing that strikes you about certain rescues, isn't it? The cost, the sacrifice involved. There's a disaster, like that terrible disaster at Abervan in 1966, when a coal tip slipped onto a school and trapped many, many boys and girls. The rescue attempt cost thousands upon thousands of pounds. And it involved rescue men, firemen and other rescuers, working all through the night, day after day, to rescue people. The cost, the sacrifice involved in that. That helps you to see the greatness of the salvation. It's the same in the spiritual realm. Do you want to see how wonderful the salvation is? How great it is? Think of what it involved for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the cost. Think of the sacrifice for him. In order to save us, He had to leave the glory and splendor of the heavenly realm. He had to leave the throne of glory. He became a man. He was born in the stable in Bethlehem. He did not cease to be God, but he became man. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was derided. He was smitten. Then at the age of 33, he went to the cross. There upon the cross he died. When he died, he bore the punishment due to us. He bore the curse of sin, the cost involved. What about that? He was above the angels, says this first chapter of Hebrews. He was worshipped by the angels. He created the angels, but he was made a little bit lower than the angels, that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Again in verse 14, since therefore the children have flesh and blood, himself shed in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The Lord of glory left the heavens, became a little lower than the angels. He became a man. He took flesh and blood in order to bear the punishment of our sin to save us. The cost, the sacrifice involved. Peter says we are redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Another way of seeing how great the salvation is that the Lord has ordained that it should be proclaimed and preached throughout the whole world. That must be important, mustn't it? That must be great. The Lord himself has ordained and commanded that it must be preached throughout the whole world. Verse 3 here tells us, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it is mentioned many times in the Gospels. He declared the gospel himself. Luke 4 verse 18 says, the Lord says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Again, a few verses on in verse 43 of Luke 4, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns. I must do that. I'm compelled to do that. Do you see? The great concern of God is this should be proclaimed everywhere. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself started that process, preaching it to villages and towns there in the land of Judea. And this message of salvation is so important that the Lord Jesus Christ himself preached it and has commanded his church to preach it throughout the world. Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go into all the world. This message of salvation is as important as that. That Jesus says you must go into all the world and preach it to every nation. And someone proclaimed it to us. Maybe a preacher, maybe a Sunday school teacher, a Bible class leader, a godly mother or father. They were obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. They proclaimed the gospel to us because it's that important. Salvation is that great, that important. It must be proclaimed throughout the whole world. But even that is not all. There's yet another way in which you can see how great the salvation is. And that is to realize that it takes a miracle for anyone to believe it. it takes a miracle for anyone to believe it. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that. Even as he raised up preachers to preach this gospel, he knew that it would need a miracle for people to believe it and receive it. He knew that our hearts are so stubborn and hard and dead to the gospel that we wouldn't believe it unless a miracle of the Holy Spirit took place. He knew that men and women would hear this gospel preached by the most faithful preacher and preached as clearly as possible, but their hearts are so hard that they'll spurn it and reject it. And so, verse 4 here speaks about wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And believe me, there is no greater wonder than having your spiritually blind eyes opened to see the truth of the gospel. There's no greater miracle than having your dead soul made alive to believe the gospel. There is no greater gift than the miracle of being born again of the Holy Spirit. I hope we've seen how great this salvation is. Think of the peril, the calamity from which we are saved, the guilt and bondage and punishment of sin. Think of the position to which we are saved, children of God and heirs of heaven. Think of the planning behind the salvation way back in eternity. Think of the person who actually saves us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Think of the price he paid, shedding his own precious blood there on Calvary. Think of the way the salvation is to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Think of the miracle that has to happen before anyone will believe it. Then, I finish with this, we'll see the wonder of this salvation, the greatness of it, when we remember it is totally, totally undeserved. We do not deserve to be saved. If you think that somehow you deserve to be saved, if you think that there's some little bit of merit in you which demands that God should save you, my dear friend, you haven't even begun to understand the wonder of the gospel. You haven't even begun to understand the depth of sin in which you're bound. This is totally undeserved. But God has saved us through his Son. It's entirely due to God's grace. So we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm free. Was blind, but now I see. So wrote John Newton, the converted slave trader. Another man wrote this: oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It took me from my bonds, made me free. That was written by a poor farm laborer in Burundi, who later became a pastor. It's amazing, this salvation. The longer I live, the more I realize how wonderful it is that the Lord ever saved me. Totally, totally undeserved. God forbid that any of us here this morning should ever neglect this salvation. Are you doing that, my friend? Have you been here many Sundays? And each time you've heard the gospel and you've gone out, not thought any more about it, turned a deaf ear to it, you are neglecting this great salvation. You're neglecting it. It's a dreadful thing to do. Are you a Christian? Tempted to turn your back on the Christian faith? That will be a terrible way to neglect salvation. It's the most wonderful thing you could ever have, to know that you're saved by the precious blood of Christ.